If you would, we are going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and really appreciated William's teaching last week and the way that he goes in depth and what's the word I'm looking for? I don't guess I get that word. The way that he touches everything. However, out of the teaching last week, there was only like 13 minutes put towards the Lord's Supper out of the hour and a half worth of a discussion time, and I believe that it's appropriate to go back over and to re-emphasize the points that he brought forward. I may add a little here and there with an additional point, but in a very general sense, or not so general sense, in a almost specific sense, we're going to be covering very much the same thing. But I believe it is worth a note to look at this a little bit more closely and draw out the points involved. And maybe I should say, before I get into this, can y'all tell me the points that he put forward about the Lord's Supper? Alright, so this is not going to be wasted. Alright, so, yeah, my point. Alright, so we're going to begin at verse 17. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Big deal. What's the big deal? They weren't waiting, right? They were eating before the other person. A little bit of condescension, looking down on somebody else. I got steak and you got rice. What's the big deal? I mean, we're talking about people are dying because of this. Sick, infirmed, dead. Wow. What's the big deal? I mean, when you really think about it, what's the big deal? Must be a big deal to somebody. It's a big deal to Christ. So, let's examine, let's dig into this and figure out what's really taking place here. We need to understand the larger context of 1 Corinthians dealing with the church. There's a statement in Scripture says, "Do good to all men." especially those that are of the household of faith. And too frequently, that just kind of gets blown over. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to be good at the church. Right. However, my true intent for being good is so that the world will come to Christ. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You have love one for another. Not for the world. The world passes away. It's going to get judged, annihilated, destroyed. You know what's going to last forever? The church of God. Quit wasting your effort. Okay? Now, how do we know if we're wasting our effort? And that's what we're going to talk about. Are we truly focusing on what God says is important? Or have we been caught up in a social wellness program? So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to pick up at 18 and 19, and it says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." Divisions. Does anybody remember what divisions indicate? We looked at this in chapter 3 in particular. Yeah?
The divisions in chapter 3 were the people were split up, following different people
right.
besides Jesus Christ.
Good. We got Apollos. We got Peter, Cephas, Paul, Christ himself. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. Let's look back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That is the outworking of what was taking place. But what was it? Verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as of the flesh, as infants in Christ." What does that speak to?
Immaturity.
"I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you are still of the flesh." Of the flesh. Huh. Let's see. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All that is not of the Father is of the world. Of the flesh. Behaving only in a human way. That's where divisions come from. They come from immaturity. They come from pride. Lust. Pride. Envy. These are key indicators of division or schisms. These are the attitudes behind the schisms or divisions. And what is it? It's looking down the nose at the other person. One way or the other, I don't respect you. You are less than I am. Of course you are. You're not as spiritual as I am. Maybe when you're as spiritual as I am, I respect you like you deserve. These divisions are necessary, though. It blows my mind. Okay? I don't know if it blows your mind. Divisions are necessary. Isn't that awesome? Rah, rah, let's have a fight. Ha, ha, this is good for us. That's what he says. And I believe it in part. There must be factions among you. This is not just it's obvious there has to be because you're immature. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Divisions are a work of God in the body of Christ. It's necessary. Okay? Well, this is very interesting to me. See, God uses these divisions to reveal genuineness within the body. He intentionally provides disparity. Anybody know what disparity is? Define your terms, right? Disparity. Disparity is a lack of togetherness. I mean, in the sense of, like, we think of money, okay? We try for fairness socially in our perverted judicial system or economics, not even just economic, but I mean we legislate it in our legislature. We seek for fairness in the pay that is made, because we can't have any disparity. We can't have any not being the same. One person makes more money than the other. This person makes more money than that person. Of course, it's not right. Everybody should make all the same money. So it's put forward. But the reality is that disparity is really, really good for us. Because disparity draws out the lack of the sameness. Okay, the fact that I am not as spiritual as another person's not as spiritual as I am, is a really healthy thing within the body. Frankly, it's a healthy thing within anywhere you go. Disparity is a good thing. It is exercise. It's kind of the desire for no pain, for no suffering, for no discomfort, are all fleshly, wicked, vile desires. Absolutely. Let me say what I really think about it. Because they are what show us, they reveal, when we have this discomfort, it reveals who we truly are. Okay? And without this revealing, we get this false sense of confidence in our own, we're very pious, our own goodness. We think, I'm a good person. Okay? Because I never get upset. You know? I never grumble, I never complain. But that's only because everything's going my way. It's only when things are not going our way that we really see what's inside our heart. Okay? Man, I forgot how it goes. The lady or the guy says, never mind. All right. But this disparity within the body of the church is absolutely necessary. The fact that we are not all the same is really, really good for us, because it helps to emphasize and helps to reveal our attitudes one toward another. Right? Divisions are necessary in order for us to grow. Disparity gives opportunity for each to show love, grace, mercy, and compassion for the other. When the baby is crying, when they're trying to wake me up out of my sleep, he doesn't. He wakes Angela up out of her sleep. And for this I am grateful. Reality. However, if that cry is any kind of different, I'm out of my bed first. But most of the time it's not different, and I sleep soundly through it. But what happens is that little baby is not as mature as we are. He is growing up. And in our compassion upon him, we help draw him and grow him up into maturity. But you know what's happening on the other side of this? When you have a baby, that baby is drawing you up into maturity too. Because it requires you to grow in maturity to take care of the baby properly. Keyword being properly. Okay? And so this is a mutual benefit one toward another. Now, we are going to be getting into this much more so as we get into spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and so forth. But the point, what's being drawn out here is this The disparity, this lack of the sameness, lack of sameness within the body, is really good, because it causes those that truly are more spiritual to have to grow in their spirituality to help those that are not as spiritual. But similarly, it's good for those that are not as spiritual, because they are being drawn up by those that are spiritual. Restore such a one, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Okay? There is this reaching out and a drawing up. If we were all the same, we could all rub elbows and say, see, we're looking good. And you know what Scripture says about that, right? They that compare themselves among themselves or by themselves, we're looking good. They are not wise. Okay? So when we look across, if there's not a disparity we could all come to the assumption that we're where we need to be. And that is not true. That is not accurate. I have so many thoughts in my head with this topic, and do you realize how the lies of the devil, Satan takes the truth and he inserts some lie into it and he puts a product forward, and what you first see about the product, about his lie, is the truth. Okay? He puts forward the truth, but it's perverted. It's twisted. Got that lie injected into it so that it's actually destructive. It's not life-giving. Truth is life-giving, okay? But he has twisted the truth so that it's false. Illustration. Communism. Communism. Isn't this wonderful? Communism. We should all... By the way, do you know what we're talking about here? Lord's Supper, you know what we call that?
Communion.
Communion. You realize that that's really, really, really close to communism? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. We are communing together. We have where'd it go? I really thought I broke that down. Communion. I'll find it later. We'll read right up to it. There it is. Participation. Partnership. Sharing. That is the idea of this communion. And that is what communism says. We'll all have one purse. We'll be together. We'll all be on the same level. Right? No one will lack. We'll all share. Did you know that that is a scriptural thing? Yes. Problem is that it's forced. It's everybody forcing the other people to, you know, share. They have perverted sharing. Whereas Scripture says, you take care of those that don't. Okay? This is the individual choosing to truly share. There's nothing like being a parent and saying, share! To your child, right? There's no sharing going on there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You can play with it. It's all the thoughts. Just wait till we're alone. Whatever. Okay? There's no sharing taking place in that. Sharing is the individual putting forward, I want to be gracious. I want to take care of this other person. Okay? That is true community. Okay? This is communion, not communism. Socialism, same idea, right? We need to take care of social care. Yeah, absolutely. We need to have this social care. But it's perverted with lies that are against Scripture, that are evil. You need to do this with your money. We'll force you. Socialism. Yeesh. Okay? There's a lot of truth in socialism, but what Satan's done is he's put a lie into it, twisted it, and then said, so we'll put forward what looks good, which sounds right, but on the back end, here's all this twisted mess. But if you buy the front end, you're bought into the back end. It is, see this tree? It's good for food. Satan in the garden. The serpent saying, have you not considered what the fruit is that will make you wise? You know what? That's true. The fruit will make you wise to know good and evil. Absolutely. But let's inject a little bit of lie to it. Make you like God. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Won't make you like God. Disobeying God does not make you like God. Breaking the law, breaking the rules, disobeying the commandments does not make you like God, because God is good. There is no good in breaking the law, God's law. There's no good in that. And that perversion messed their whole life up, okay? So, let's look back here at the context here. But this disparity reveals the heart of the congregants. It reveals our heart. Because there is disparity, it reveals who we are. It gives us opportunity to manifest love, grace, mercy, compassion. Without this disparity, we would never be able to manifest it. Divisions are necessary also for the growth and healing of the body. Proper division comes because truth is proclaimed and embraced. So, when you have division, it comes because of immaturity, it comes because of pride, lust, envy, and from this, there is opportunity now to put forth love and truth into the situation to help bring maturity and growth, repentance, right? So you have one person who is causing division through their lies, through their envy, through their pride, through looking down their nose at the other people or at another person. And this is bad in one way, but it's really good in another way because it gives opportunity for others to exercise love, good works, in drawing this person towards the truth, to speaking truth into their life and drawing them to repentance. You see? You following this? Don't lose this. This is very important in this whole idea of the Lord's Supper here. The other side, though, this person who has been given the truth, this person who is manifesting the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, demonstrating envy. I don't like it that this person has this. I want what that person has. I'm better than this person. This person who is being exhorted, rebuked, told the truth, they have an opportunity to repent. Or, you know what truth does? It cuts. And what it will do is it will cut that person off. They will say, I'm really uncomfortable here. Y'all obviously don't love me and don't accept me for who I am. I'm leaving. Right? With almost everything that I just visualized. Tried to visualize. Okay? They're ready to leave. And they cut themselves off. The truth does. It reveals that they are not a part of the body. We're told they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they really had been of us, they would not have departed from us. Look it up. Read the context. Don't be deceived. Okay? When you love the body, you do not leave the body. You can't. I love my wife. I love her so much, I'm getting a divorce. Because I'm just bad for her. She doesn't accept me, so I'm getting a divorce. But I love her. Take care. Come and see me sometime. Because I love you. This is a necessary part. Divisions are necessary in the body. They bring purity to the body. If divisions do not bring purity, what is taking place? What's not taking place? From what I've told you, what's not taking place? If divisions don't bring purity, what is not taking place?
Growth.
Okay. And what is necessary for growth? Well, maturity is not necessary for growth. Growth leads to maturity.
Truth.
Got to have truth. Without truth, there is no growth. There is no maturity. Absolutely none. Okay? We are weak in the faith. We are like babes needing only milk, only able to handle milk. Okay? We need to be taught the basic doctrines of Christ. Okay? Truth brings maturity. Truth brings growth. But it must be done in love. Okay? It's not just a statement of truth, but a statement of truth in love. When we do not have when divisions that are in the body do not bring maturity, it is because we're not speaking the truth one to another. and we are yet carnal. Must. Divisions, this is not a glorification of divisions. Okay? I'm not saying that fighting is a good thing. What I am saying is that God uses fighting to reveal what's going on. And that is a blessing. God takes the evil and He turns it into blessing. It is, you meant it for evil, but God means it for good. Okay? Nothing evil happens to the just. All things work together for good to them that love God. This is what is going on with this divisions. Now, verse 20 says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And that is a statement. It's a statement of fact. To kind of give us a cultural understanding, we're going to talk about Christmas for a minute. The Grinch, you're familiar with the Grinch, right? The old green thing that had a cold heart. Y'all know the Grinch? I don't think my guys know the Grinch. I don't know. There is a story that is in our culture that talks about a Grinch who stole Christmas, who wanted to go out, hated Christmas, hated all the good things about Christmas, and wanted to steal Christmas because he hated all the good things about Christmas. You know, what are the good things about Christmas? Giving gifts or getting gifts or stuff. And so he went and stole all the toys. Huh? Oh, man. I lost track of... culturally, I am losing my thought pattern. Culturally, we had this impression of Christmas being... I'm losing it. Yeah, it's bad. It wasn't your fault, but... Yeah. So, this idea of the Grinch stealing Christmas, he goes and he steals all the gifts. But the problem with that interpretation, and most of the interpretations that the world has of good things, truly good things, is that they focus on the wrong point. Okay? And frankly, that Grinch could never steal Christmas. It's impossible. It cannot steal the spirit of Christmas. And similarly, but it's the flip side of what I'm trying to say here. The other side of the coin is that here these people believe that they are keeping the Lord's Supper. They believe, you know, we think that we're keeping Christmas because we have gifts. And we've got a tree and we've got this star on top of it, culturally, okay? But the reality is that is not what is truly being portrayed. And so, when you have Christmas without Christ, when you have the Lord's Supper without Christ, you're having neither. Okay? You are not, there's really not this coming of Christ, nor is it the Lord's Supper. There is no communing that is taking place. So Paul is making a definitive statement. Because of these divisions, because of your lack of respect, because you're looking down your nose, because you are envious, because you are lustful one of another, there is no Lord's Supper that's taking place here. You're fooling yourself. Again, one thing is being talked about, and that is they weren't waiting on each other. The attitude that was portrayed in not waiting on each other. Okay? Really appreciated William's thoughtfulness when he read this, and that was humorous to me. But I do. I appreciate his thoughtfulness in stopping and contemplating, and it's appropriate for all of us as we read Scripture to take and apply these things to ourselves. You know, what is this? What is going on in this passage that I am supposed to be paying attention to, particularly my situation right now. What was taking place here? How were they despising the church of God? It says in verse 21, "For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, and another gets drunk." He speaks a little bit further on, saying that you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. That is verse 22. I'm supposed to read that. I stopped early, my bad. What? Do you not have houses to drink, eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Not just a, I won't wait, but also a humiliation. And I visualize that this humiliation has to do with a disparity of what was being brought. Okay? I have steak and you only have rice. Yeah. I hope that you can understand how delicious my steak is. Can you smell the aroma? Okay? I actually did a new recipe and it really is delicious. Just different ways of putting down that other person. And we are very creative in the way that we do this. I know that I have been, and through my sin nature, and I have seen my children also through their sin nature. And we have unique ways of trying to show how better I am than you are. This is not right. It is not good. Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. There is an admonition here to eat together by saying what you're doing wrong is not eating together. Then it indicates that the proper thing is to eat together. Okay? There is really supposed to be this communion, togetherness, the sharing that's supposed to take place. And even the word, the communion, the sharing, has the idea of similar like what we do at the potluck, of a commonality. Okay? But he also says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Indicating that there is nothing wrong with eating steak while your neighbor has rice. There's nothing wrong with that. Nor do you have to share your steak with him. Follow me here. He did not say you should share your stuff. Not directly. He said, eat it at home. Don't put it out there in such a way as to lord over, to show your superiority. This is a compassion on the other person. I am reminded many times of the parable that Jesus told about the man who went out to find workers, and he went out at the first hour of the day, and he hired some workers, sent them into his field, went out a few hours later, hired some more, went out at noon, hired some more, went out 1 hour before the end of the day, hired some more. And then, at the end of the day, they all lined up. Those that were hired first came to get their pay first. They'd been out there working 12 hours, and he paid them. He paid them a penny for the day, just like they agreed. The folks that came a few hours later, he paid them a penny, just as agreed. The folks that came that started halfway through the day, they came up, he paid them a penny, just as they had agreed. Now, I did not tell the story completely accurately, because it does stay in the story that he tells them, they agree, I will pay you a penny for going out and working. And they all agreed and they went. Except for the last folks. The last folks, he didn't say what he would pay them. He said, I will pay you what is acceptable or what is good, something of that matter. When the people that had only worked 1 hour came up, he pays them a penny, just like he paid all the others, though they only worked for an hour. And I think most folks know this story, been in church and whatnot. That's great. But there's a point that they don't know that's frequently overlooked, because the people who came at the beginning and started working at the beginning, they show back up because they're sitting back and watching. Is that not an indication? That's called an attitude, right? Envy. Wonder what he got. I mean, I got what I was supposed to get, okay? I mean, we're good. He paid me what I was supposed to get, but I just want to know what everybody else is getting. Okay? That's the first indication. They saw. They show back up and say, hey, why'd they get a penny? They only worked 1 hour. We worked through the heat of the day. What does Jesus say? The master says, oh, did I not keep my agreement? What we all agreed on was what we did. Would you agree? There was no complaint with that. The complaint was, they got the same as we got. And Jesus says, and here's the kicker, he says, your eye is evil. Not wicked. Evil. Evil's like, there's different tiers, right? And evil's like, or I should go down. There's different tiers of bad, right? You can transgress, you can be wicked, and then you're evil. Okay? Transgressing is just breaking the law. Does not necessarily have intent, but you have broken the law. Then you've got wicked. You intended on breaking the law. Okay? You didn't want to be inside the law. You are wicked. And then you have evil. I'm going to break the law and I want to hurt people while I do it. Now, when you transgress, you hurt people. When you're wicked, you hurt people. But it's the attitude. I want to hurt. Okay? When you say, why'd you do that with your money? Why'd you do that with your stuff? You should have done it the way I wanted you to do it. God says, that's evil. Ooh, you are trying to hurt people. You want people to be hurt. Ouch! And here, Paul is in line with this. The admonition here is not, you should give your stuff away. No. He says, eat it at home. Have no problem with you having stuff. No problem you doing what you want to. You want to eat filet mignon? That's great. Go buy you some filet mignon and eat it. What is wrong here is that you are doing this as a way of shaming your brother. A way of looking down on your brother. On your sister in Christ. They're less. And I'm going to show you how less you are. Doesn't have to just be with food, but this is how they were doing it. Okay? He goes from this into recounting the Lord's Supper. Frequently, whenever we, in the circles that I was in growing up, this passage would be used as a illustration for the Lord's Supper and how to have the Lord's Supper. And that is appropriate, by the way. We're talking about the Lord's Supper, all right? But the context of what is actually amiss gets often missed. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here. But what does he say in verse 23 through 25? He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Just a quick note on faithfulness. Okay? Speaking what Scripture has said, right? Which is what we should be doing. We should only be speaking those things that Christ has spoken to us from His Word. We should be speaking faithfully what Christ has delivered to us. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What does that mean? Proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Notice that he is recounting, he's telling again the story of the Lord's Supper. But what is it connected to? What is our topic? Okay? It's not just the fact of taking bread and eating it, taking wine and drinking it, but he's recounting the Lord's Supper in connection to their lack of care one for another. And when we miss this point, when we just pull a section out of the passage, rip, we get separated from the truth of what's really taking place. So, what's he say? They're despising and humiliating the body of Christ. The point is, Christ humbled himself for us. And I was torn between having the passage there in John where Jesus took the towel around himself and went and washed the feet of the disciples. And he said, those that would be greatest shall be the servant of all. Right? Christ humbled himself for us. That was in connection with the Lord's Supper. Okay? The Paschal meal, the Paschal lamb that was being eaten. That is what is taking place at the Lord's Supper. It is Christ being the sacrifice, the lamb that is slain. And here, the Lord's Supper is a demonstration, a remembrance of Christ being the Passover lamb. And how did Christ keep the Passover? By humbling himself. Humiliating himself. Taking on the job of washing the dirty feet. He gave up his very life in order that the body might have life. He gave up his freedom that we might be free. This is what he is portraying in giving his body, in giving his blood for us. He is portraying giving. He is portraying humility. He is portraying submission to God, the Father, and to the body. He was submitting himself to what the body needed. Don't miss that. Submitting himself to what the body needed for the good of the body. And good is always defined by what God said is good. And God said, Christ, you die for the sins of your people as the perfect sacrifice. And that is what made that good. To the point, Christ presented the bread as a picture of his physical body, which was prepared for him by his Father, that, as Gill says, in it he might endure sufferings and death for his people. God had brought Christ to this point intentionally, that he might give himself for his body. And then, not only that, but Christ after supper took the cup, signifying his blood, which was shed for his people. Notice here, in his death, he took, capital T, capital O, capital K. T-O-O-K. Took. He took our death. He took our shame. He took our punishment and our iniquity. He took the wrath of God upon himself for his people. Let me have somebody look up Colossians 1, 21 and 22. 21 and 22, please. Thank you. And someone else look up Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Please? Someone? Thank you, Titus. 1 Peter 2, 24. Someone else? Please? 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Let me have someone else look up Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9. How about Ephesians 1, verse 7? Ephesians 1. Please. Thank you.
Verse
5. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Okay. Hebrews 9, 14. Someone else, Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Thank you, Hudson. That was Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. And then 1 Peter 1, 2. Were you in 1 Peter already?
Yes.
Great, all right. So, in His body being broken, He took our death, our shame, our punishment, our iniquity, and the wrath of God upon Himself. Colossians 1, 21 and 22, please.
And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight.
Amen. And then if you will, flip over to chapter 2. You swipe it to the left. But chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I thought it'd be quick.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Thank you. And then Isaiah 53, 4 through 6.
Surely He hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him smitten of God and afflicted. But He was
pierced. I'm not sure what the King James says, but He was
wounded.
That's right.
For our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed.
With His stripes we are healed. Alright, now the last part there, stripes, indicates blood, but look at 1 Peter 2:24.
Who His own self bear our sins?
Bore. Bear? Bore.
Bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed.
In His body being broken, He took these upon Himself. In His blood being shed, He gives. He gives justification, redemption, forgiveness of sins, peace, reconciliation, clean conscience, perfection, and peace. He gives these for His people. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Amen. Ephesians 1, 7.
In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace.
And then, if you would, Colossians 1, verse 14. Hebrews 9, 14. Who had Hebrews?
How much more shall the blood of Christ be through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
And first Colossians 1:14.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins.
Hebrews 13:20-21.
Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
In 1 Peter 1, verse 2.
Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, Grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
What the picture is, the picture of the Lord's Supper is indicating, is that Christ takes our death, our shame, our punishment, our iniquity upon himself, and he gives justification, redemption, and forgiveness of sins, peace, reconciliation, cleanness, perfection, and peace for his people. And the application is that what we are visualizing in the Lord's Supper is taking the sin, the corruption of the fellow body upon ourselves, bearing the weaknesses of those around us, and giving mercy, giving justification, redemption, forgiveness of sins, peace and reconciliation through the blood of Christ. It's not through ourselves, but through the blood of Christ. We speak the truth. We bring life to the body. And the picture of the Lord's Supper is taking the body being broken, the flesh being broken, that in the blood of Christ we give life to the body. And we are a part of that. The bread we eat and the cup we drink are communion, our participation, our partnership. This communion is a partnership. It is sharing together with Christ of his body and blood. Our regular taking of the Lord's Supper is the illustration of the life of the church. The Lord's Supper is the Christian life in a nutshell. All wrapped up in a tight little package. He says, here's my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. I submit that he is saying, have your body be broken for the church, for me, for the body. Have your blood be shed for the body. But it's not your blood, it's Christ's blood. For our blood has no sanctification power, but Christ's blood does. And we are covered with his blood. We have justification, and it has been given to us. It is ours. We have his righteousness, and we bring that righteousness and we share it with the church. The giving of the individual. This is the giving of the individual that the body might have life. This is the Lord's Supper. When we die to self, we truly live in Christ. When we die to self, we are raised in Christ to a new and incorruptible glory. When the body of Christ is what is important, not me, not the individual. And notice what I'm saying when I say not the individual, I'm saying me. See, I am the only one who can say that I am not important. Turn this around. Jesus said, I am your servant. However, I think that we would be very amiss to say that Christ is our servant. He is not. He is my Lord, my Master, and yet he says he is a servant. He came to serve. Okay? I should be saying, I am your servant. You should be saying, I am your servant. But I should never say, you are my servant. Okay? Notice the distinction there. This is the difference, the lie that's perpetrated in communism, socialism, and things of that ilk. Okay? Capitalism, for that matter, in its
rogue form.
Rogue form, yeah. Thank you. When we die to self, we live in Christ. We are saying, I am not important, but the body of Christ is important. And when I say that the body of Christ is important, not myself, I am showing my respect for Christ. Christ came to save His bride, which is made up of individuals. In having the mind of Christ, we care for the bride of Christ by taking care of the individuals. Those who are partaking unworthily or irreverently, as the word is translated, in the King James it's unworthy, irreverent, in other translations, this is a lacking deep respect. Lacking deep respect. When I am partaking in the Lord's Supper unworthily, I am lacking deep respect for the body of Christ. I am being disrespectful. You ever seen a kid be disrespectful to his parents? How unbecoming that is. How destructive. How perverse. And how perverse it is for us to look down our noses at another member of the body of Christ because they're not where we are. You have forgotten. I have forgotten, in such a case, who I am. And you have forgotten who you are. It's only by Christ's blood that you have anything. It's only by His grace that you stand. Those who partake unworthily, not considering as more important than oneself, the church, are guilty of not following in Christ's footsteps of self-sacrifice. What happens? Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. We have a responsibility to look upon ourselves, not the neighbor. I mean, because I'm telling you, I can point out how everybody else is not doing what they should be doing to me, for me. But the reality is that the command is not for others to do for me. The command is for me to do for others. And when all of us read that command, I am supposed to be doing for you. When you read it, you're supposed to be doing for the body. And when the other person reads it, they're supposed to be doing for the body. And we all find that we have the same command. I'm supposed to serve. That is the Lord's Supper. It is Christ being the example, our servant, our Lord, who gave us the greatest example of being a servant. Those who act in this unworthy, irreverent manner, they are acting, as we looked at in 1 Corinthians 5. If you remember, 1 Corinthians 5. What's it say in 1 Corinthians 5? You remember what we talked about? Immorality in the church. Talked about purge out the leaven which is among you. And keep the Passover. This is the Lord's Supper. When we do not purge out from among us, when we do not speak truth, when we do not repent ourselves, we are the cancer. You remember me speaking about that, and the cancer in the church. We become the cancer. We become the cancer that the body will be purged of. And we, the individual, are to judge ourselves. Himself, herself. We should be thoughtful, prayerful in reviewing our attitudes, thoughts, and actions towards the body. Are my actions, thoughts, and actions self-serving? or primarily for my well-being? Am I submitting my freedom in Christ, my rights in Christ, for the care of the body? We're reminded in chapter 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if I could just turn there to it, it says, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world stands. And the surrendering of rights there. Am I submitting my freedom in Christ, my rights in Christ, for the care of the body? Am I willing to give up meat that make my brother to offend? If you're not voluntarily subjecting your freedom as Christ did, you are immature, proud, and full of lust. James chapter 4 speaks to this. What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this? That your passions, other places interpreted lust, are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Murder in your mind and your heart through hatred. You covet, cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in you? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Christ will judge the individual if the individual does not judge himself. Now this judgment will not be damnation, but discipline. Because as children, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And what discipline? Sickness? Illness? Weakness? Death? To prevent us being condemned along with the world. He disciplines because of love. So, let a person examine himself and eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we may not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Back to the point. You're not demonstrating this humility, this selflessness. You're not demonstrating this care for the body when you do not wait for one another. And you're asking God to judge you. Let us consider ourselves. Let us ask for humility, wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Micah, let us seek to have this humility where we give up our rights for the good of the body. Questions or thoughts?
So the discerning part is discerning what you've been talking about, right? Discerning whether you're considering others.
Discerning the Lord's body? Yes.
Participation.
Yes. Yeah, am I giving my body? Am I seeking the good of the body?
Because there's other, I mean, I think there's misunderstanding.
Yes.
Some people would say it means discerning. Not the body as in the church, but Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that the church is Christ's body, but they're saying they're meaning the incarnate body.
Yes.
And that's not what it's about.
I do not believe at all. That does not match the context at all. That is taking the passage out of context.
It's also introducing mysticism into elements. Which was the pitfall of the Roman Catholic Church was.
Can you explain what you mean by the mysticism?
Where there is no actual connection. There's only a metaphysical and a symbolic connection versus an actual connection between what God has said the elements represent and what man we say they represent, or how we celebrate them to represent, versus transposing our beliefs of what they represent and adding to it. What it does not mean. It creates a mystical. There's a mystical element that's not true.
That's interesting. I had not considered it that way. My understanding of what you're saying is that if intaking the bread and the wine, and the way that I would put it is, if I'm living in sin, acknowledging that I'm living in sin, okay, I'm rebellious, okay. 1 John says that if I say that I have no sin, I deceive myself, okay? However, even though I am in this sin, there is no sin that God is convicting me about to say, this is what you're doing wrong, okay? I am full of pride, even in my humility. I'm really humble. You just don't know it. But in my humility, I'm full of pride. Alright? And even in that fullness of pride, okay, if I come if I'm living in sin, as we like to say, okay, and I'm like, I dare you not to live in sin, okay? Go ahead and be sinless. But if I'm living in acknowledged sin, and I partake of the Lord's Supper, I have somehow reaped a greater condemnation upon myself than just the very fact that I'm living in sin. And that is the mysticism that you're touching on. That somehow this bread and wine condemns me more completely than the very fact that I spit in Christ's faith and say, I don't care what you say, I'm going to live the way I want to say it. And that would be a mysticism. I would agree with that. Yeah. Because the condemnation is not whether I partake in some bread and some fruit of the vine, but it is the real problem is that I am not repenting of my sin. I am hard-hearted. I'm rebellious against the Creator, who in His love reached down, manifesting Himself to me, provide a way of salvation, and I'm spitting in His face. Yes, sir.
Yeah, and I would add to that when you try to make this about incarnate body,
mm-hmm.
that's not available to us anymore.
Mm.
That adds to the mystic part of it.
That you agree, yes.
When you misunderstand it and think that it's about that particular incarnate body,
mm-hmm.
which is, you know, has been transformed at this point, no longer even if Christ was with us, it wouldn't be the incarnate body. It would be the body he had after the resurrection, which is just a new form of the incarnate body, I guess.
Apparently.
This is supposed to, we're supposed to discern this thing that we can't get to physically. Well, then that's mystic. Yep. That's metaphysical. It's not in front of us. Whereas the body is right here in front of us. So it takes away the mysticism apart.
Gets in my face. Because it's easy to love Christ in a mystical way.
That's right. It's easy to say you are. Nobody can.
Easy to look like it. I could even
come back behind you and
prove you're not. That's right. Yeah. Pharisees are the Pharisees until Christ showed up. Yes, sir.
As far as mysticism goes, the error that the Catholics fell into is what they call transubstantiation. They believe that the bread and the wine actually turn into Christ's body, that it becomes the body and blood of Christ. And then, to make it even worse, that human priest offers that sacrifice to God when Jesus already did. It's done. It's accomplished. And they take it upon themselves to insist that this is the body and blood of Christ, and our representative is offering it back to God. It's totally mystic.
Well, that's their solution to the problem of not being able to access incarnate body. The elements become that. So that's their solution.
And they're trying to offer back to God what Jesus did when he came and died.
Anyone else?